Can we just bow together for a moment's prayer and then come to God's word? Our Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks again for thy precious word. And we rejoice that from childhood days we had it in our hand. And we thought, thank you, Lord, that we also had it in our heart as we were taught to memorize thy word. And we pray that thy word this day will come afresh to all of our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit will apply thy word effectually to all of our lives. Realize that man can only look on the outward appearance, but thou hast said, I am the Lord, I try the heart. And so help us to realize that the Lord knows everything about us. Grant us that business might be transacted afresh with thee. We ask that you'll bless each head bowed in your presence, young and old alike, and all of your people, and even if there should be those out of Christ, that today they might hear that effectual call and be drawn irresistibly by thy Spirit and brought to faith in the Saviour. And help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in the Saviour's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bible again with me, please, at that portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 2. And no doubt those verses and all of the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor will be familiar to all of God's people. However, in those verses, there is one very sad one, and that is verse 4, where the Lord says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. There used to be a program on radio. It's a number of years ago, and we'll not just say how many. But I used to listen to it diligently, and I loved it. I found it interesting, and I also found it instructive. It was Letter from America by Alistair Cook. And today we're going to look at a letter, but it's not from America. It's a letter from heaven. And therefore that has to be very, very significant and very, very relevant, because the Lord has something to say to you and me. That's what makes the Bible so different from any other book that you will ever possess or you will ever read. Because every other book is man-written, but the Bible, why, that's a message from heaven. And though some 40 human writers may have been involved, they were only putting on page what the Holy Spirit put in their mind. The Bible says holy men speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 19, the Apostle John was commanded to do something. He was commanded to write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And he was then to send those letters to seven particular churches that were identified by the Lord himself. Those letters were very, very important, because what the Lord was dealing with in those letters was a spiritual condition of each church. And in all of those seven letters, you will discover that the Lord told them what he thought about their church, and then what he saw in their church, and then what he expected from their church. In each letter, you will discover that the Lord is commending each church for many things, and then there are other things that he rebukes them for and chastises them for and even condemns them for. Now, of course, it goes without saying that these seven letters may be historical, and yet they were written specifically to those churches. And what the Lord had to say to them is relevant to you and to me today. The first of those letters, of course, is the letter that we want to think about, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And if you want to read the history of that church, you will find it in the book of Acts. That was a very powerful church. It had a tremendous foundation. It had a tremendous beginning because the church at Ephesus was actually born in revival. And we read that in Acts chapter 18 on through to chapters 20. How Paul came to Ephesus, how he preached in the synagogue every Sabbath, how he delayed his time there for some 2 years. And God did a great work in that city. In fact, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 19 and the verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The church was also blessed with particularly great preachers, such as the Apostle Paul himself. And then Timothy, who followed on in his footsteps. And of course, it's probable that the Apostle John may have ministered there as well. Or deals with three very, very important things when he writes this letter. He deals with the spiritual life of the church. And he deals with the spiritual love of the church. And he deals with the spiritual loss of the church. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, first of all, we want to look at the spiritual life of the church. You see, the most important thing in any Christian's life is his or her spiritual well-being. And a church is just made up of individuals who are saved by God's grace and called out of their sin and called into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit himself. And therefore, the spiritual life of the church is very, very important. Ephesus, of course, was a great commercial center. It was known as the Vanity Fair of the ancient world, a place of great wealth and great political importance. It also had a religious importance as well. But sadly, it was false religion that prevailed within that place, because there stood the great temple of the goddess Diana. And the commentators tell us that it was 425 feet long, and that was 220 feet wide, it was 60 feet high, a place of false religion, and not an easy place to be a Christian. Now, of course, all of us are inclined to think that where we live is the hardest place to witness for Christ. I've never heard anybody say to me, you've come to an easy place to have a mission. But in truth, that was a very, very difficult place to be a Christian. And the Lord begins his letter to God's people there with words of praise. He's complimenting them on many things. I was preaching just some time ago in one of our churches, and I was preaching on what's right with the church. Everybody can tell us what's wrong with the church. Why, the man in the street, he's singing that chorus, and even many Christians in the pew, they're singing it as well. What's wrong with the church? The Lord begins by telling them what's right. And thinking here about the spiritual life of the church, he speaks first of all of their service. He says there in verse 2, I know thy work. That's a very important phrase, I know. You know, after the Apostle Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, he said this, I know whom I have believed. And friend, I trust that you know that you are saved. Many people will try to tell us we don't and can't know whether we are saved or will get into heaven until that day. But the Bible says we can know. These things are written that you might know. And the Lord says, I know. That's a very challenging thing, that the Lord knows about your life and mine what nobody else knows. You see, man can only look upon the outward appearance, but the Lord says, I try the heart. And the Lord is always interested in heart religion. And he says, I know. And he goes on to say, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. I know thy labor. You see, the church at Ephesus was more than a building. It wasn't just a holy club where Christians gathered together on the Sabbath day and did nothing else for the rest of the week. They worshipped on the Sabbath day and they worked for the Lord the other days. This was a body of believers worshipping on the Sabbath and laboring throughout the week for the Lord. Hence he says, I know thy labor. And of course the word labor there describes toiling to the point of exhaustion. They were a people who did not grow weary in well doing at this stage in their life. In other words, they exhausted themselves in the work of the Lord. You know, sometimes I think, folks, that the Church of Jesus Christ is a sleeping giant. It was said of the early Christians at Pentecost that they turned the world upside down. We're not really turning the world upside down now. In fact, sadly, the world is turning the church upside down. But these people were toiling to the point of exhaustion. They were extremely involved. They were all involved. There's always a danger in our modern church setup. There's always that faithful few that go to the prayer meeting, that faithful few that give out the invitations, that faithful few that seem to have to do everything. But in Ephesus, they were involved. And the Lord commended that. He says, I know thy labor. I was interested in reading the journals of John Wesley. He traveled 250 miles on horseback over a 40-year ministry and preached over 40,000 sermons and at the same time wrote over 400 books and learned 10 languages. At the age of 83, he was annoyed that he could not write for more than 15 hours a day. At the age of 86, he was disappointed that he could not preach more than twice a day. And he complains in his diary that there is this increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. There was activity in God's work. The church at Ephesus is a church that's up and going and doing for the Lord. And the Lord commends them for that. He spoke of their service. But then also he spoke of their suffering. He says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. And again, that word patience means endurance under trial. In other words, they did not give up, they did not give in, did not run away, they endured under severe trial. As we've already intimated, because of the nature of Ephesus, it was not easy to be a Christian. But then the Lord never said it would. And most of their persecution, of course, came from the many false religions that existed in that city. We're very blessed in Northern Ireland, aren't we? It's easy to be a Christian. Matter of fact, I often think, if I could not be a Christian in Northern Ireland, I couldn't be a Christian anywhere. And you see, there was this profound reverence for the goddess Diane And all religions except Christianity was accepted. It's a bit like the United Kingdom today. You can be anything and everything but the Christian. And you can criticize Christianity, but you mustn't criticize all those other religions. Probably no book has a greater influence upon the people of God. For by the Bible, as that of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. No doubt written while Bunyan was a prisoner in Bedford Jail. His crime was simply preaching the gospel without a license, and spent something like 13 years in jail. And when his trial came up, he was given a sentence of 3 months. He was told that if he would just promise never to preach again, he would be released. Bunyan said, "Let me out of prison today, and I'll preach the gospel tomorrow." That was the spirit that characterized the Christians at Ephesus. Patience, endurance, and the Lord commends them for that. He spoke of their separation. He says, "How thou canst not bear them which are evil, hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." There were those in the church, of course, who were teaching a false doctrine. They were called Nicolaitans. Their name simply means destroyer of the people. That's what false teaching will do. It will destroy the spiritual life of God's people. The name indicates that they were teachers who were destructive in their behavior and in their belief. You know, in many ways, their day and times is a reflection of ours. There are many good Christian people, and they've sat under a particular system of teaching that has deadened their spiritual life. This they had, the Lord says, that they stood for the truth. And that was their past position. And of course, the Bible reminds you and I that we are to buy the truth and sell it not. And we should not compromise the truth whatsoever. And of course, we live in a day when everything else is so important but spiritual things. And sadly, that has crept in among God's people as well. But that was the past, the spiritual life of the church. Then I want you to notice the spiritual love of the church. Sadly, this was a love that was now dying. And here we have to stand and look into the spiritual mirror and say, is this a reflection of my life? Is my love for Christ dying, or has it died? The Lord Jesus Christ not only rejoiced in certain things about the church at Ephesus, he also reproved them for certain matters. That word, nevertheless, indicates a change in the spiritual atmosphere of the place. Nevertheless. He says, "I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and what you have done, and who you cannot tolerate. Nevertheless." We mustn't just be content that we're outside the realms of apostasy. We need could be there and still be spiritually dead. And what happens here under the spiritual love of the church? The Lord looks at their past condition in the verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love." Now, what does the Lord mean by that? When he said, "Thou hast left thy first love," what exactly was he talking of? And surely those words describe a devotion to Christ that is full of passion and excitement,
first love. D.L. Moody said, the most enthusiastic Christian is those who are just saved. And he said, what I do is give them a bunch of tracts and tell them to get going, and they'll go. Now, that was how it was with this church, but somehow there is a difference setting in. Sometimes it's good to stop, to think, to ponder, to look back. Remember the day, the night, the place you were saved? I remember the night I was saved. I was standing at the touchline of Dungannon Swifts Football Club when the Lord spoke to me, and I couldn't even wait for those players to come out. And this was only going to be a few minutes, and so I headed home. And that night, by my bedside, the Lord wonderfully saved me. And I remember coming down the stairs, and there were five of us at home, and I'm sure the carpet was threadbare. I thought it was 10 inches deep. I was walking on air. There was no feeling like this in all the world. I couldn't wait to go back to work the next day and tell men that I got saved. I was so excited. I just felt everybody would want to be a Christian. That's how it was with these people. But he says, now, nevertheless, thou hast left thy first love. The fire had gone out. The zeal had gone. The enthusiasm was no more. They'd become complacent. Love that hymn. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And these words, and there's a challenge in them. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Can we truly say that? If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Well, the church at Ephesus couldn't. The Lord says, thou hast left thy first love. Friend, is it a reflection, a picture, a portrait of your life and mine? Why do we not go out to the place of prayer anymore? He looked at their past condition. He looked at their present condition. Thou hast left thy first love. There's a problem here. It's a spiritual problem. They had turned aside into bywinds. Their ardor had grown cold. In the past, they were strong. They endured persecution. They were doctrinally sound. But they lost the whole excitement, the passion, the zeal, and the joy. That was the problem with David. He said, restore unto me the joy. Hadn't lost his salvation, but he'd lost the joy of it, the excitement of it. How is it with you and me? Still excited about being a Christian? Or just happy of a passport into heaven? Paul, when writing to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, he uses these words. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Do we love the Lord sincerely? And that word sincerity speaks of a non-dying love. And Paul's charge to this church was that they would let nothing cool their love for Christ. You see, now 30 years has passed and it's different. I remember when I got saved. And just a month after I got saved, it was announced that Dr. Paisley was coming for a gospel mission, and just what I needed as a young Christian. I used to go into the prayer meetings. Like a madhouse. You couldn't hear. People were shouting amen, hallelujah, all over the place. You couldn't hear the man who was praying.
There was such excitement. You know, if you shouted amen at some of our prayer meetings today, you'd say, ah, charismatic. And that's on. Pentecostal. Whew.
Thou hast left thy first love. What the Lord says is that their love for him had cooled, their hearts had grown cold, maybe like Peter's, they're following afar off. See you. Stuck. Alan Redpath preaching on that wonderful verse of Scripture, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. He put his own interpretation to it and said, which of course some people, it was a reflection of their life. They were stuck fast, unmovable, and always complaining about the work of the Lord. Thomas Carlyle, he wrote, soul dead, stomach well alive. And how true is that? Then there was the spiritual loss of the church. The Lord first of all commends them, then he chastises them, and then finally he commands them to do certain things. There's first of all the sad condition, thou hast left thy first love. And that is sad. Now there's things that the Lord commands them for. First of all, they were to consider their spiritual devotion. Verse 5, remember. And again, throughout the Scripture, we're called to remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Many Christians would need to remember that. Remember now thy Creator. A young fellow in prison said to me just 2 weeks ago, he says, Mr. Moore, I have some great news to tell you. He says, Mummy and Daddy got saved. And I said, that is great, great, Martin. He says, you see, they were at that time in their life that need to get saved. I said, you stop right there. You're at the time in life where you need to be getting saved. No such a thing as this getting saved when you're older. Now is the appropriate moment. Now is the accepted time. And the Lord says, remember, remember Lot's wife, remember the Sabbath day, remember now thy Creator. The Lord says to these people, remember. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. The church is backslidden. That's a hard thing to acknowledge. They were to remember how it used to be. Friend, you remember how it used to be? Remember the zeal, the excitement, the interest? Reading the story of Robert Robison. Robert Robison wrote that great hymn in our hymn book. Part of the verse says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Preacher of the gospel. But he fell into sin. Wandered in bypath meadows for years. He boarded a train. The carriage was full. There was just one seat beside this elderly woman. And she was sitting there reading a book. He didn't know what book it was. And he sat down beside her. And she said, excuse me, sir. I'm reading a wonderful hymn. Would you mind if I read it to you? He said, not at all.
And she began to read that hymn and came to those words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." And here's this man now, tears flowing down his face, and she said to him, "Look, have I upset you? I'm sorry." "No, no," he says, "I'm the miserable man that wrote that hymn." And it was through that that Robert Robinson was restored to the Lord. But how is that with us today?
They were to consider their spiritual devotion. Then they were to confess their spiritual decline. Because in verse 5 it says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent."
It's easy to tell the sinner, repent. But the Lord's telling his people to repent.
And they were to come before God in repentance, for they had allowed their hearts to get into the spiritual state it was in.
And we can't allow everything else to crowd into our lives. And if we've time to read the Bible, we'll read it. And sometimes, folks, there's so little time that the Lord is actually just getting the crumbs of our life.
And they were to repent. They were to consider their spiritual devotion and consider their spiritual decline, or confess their spiritual decline, and they were to change their spiritual direction. That's actually what the word repent means. Turn. And they needed to turn. And it says, do the first works. In other words, once again, their life was to be filled with that passion and zeal and devotion for the Lord.
But sadly, so often we carry on and don't realize our spiritual condition.
And the Lord expects nothing else of you and me. If we've left our first love or let our ardor grow cold in any way, then to repent and do first works. In other words, come back and make a new beginning.
Because there would be a serious consequence.
Listen to what he says. He says, or else. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else.
There's always a harvest to reap.
There's always a consequence to everything. What he's saying is this, change your direction. Search your life out spiritually, or else.
I will remove the candlestick out of its place.
In other words, the Lord is simply saying this, if there is no life, there will be no light.
I'll remove the candlestick.
And you see, a church or a Christian that has no light, that's a tragedy. Wee boy, his mum took him to church for the first time. And he was sitting looking at the stained glass windows. Now, I know the thing has become abused, but I'm sure you understand what the origin of stained glass windows were. Stained glass windows were the poor man's Bible. People way back then, many of them couldn't read or write, and those who could were too poor to buy the Bible. So pictures were put in the windows. And the minister would explain, that's the good shepherd and that's the sheep. And they would tell the Bible story that way. This wee boy is standing looking at this figure and he's pulling away at his mother and she's sweating it out, trying to keep him quiet, that he's not disturbing anybody else. And he says, "Mummy, who are those people in the windows?" And just to keep him quiet, she says, "Oh, son, those are saints." It was a beautiful summer day. The sun was beaming through those people.
They got home from church. His daddy said, "Well, son, what did you learn in church today?" He said, "Daddy, I learned what a saint was." "And what's a saint, son?" "Somebody that lets the light shine through." And you see, the Bible says we're called to be saints. And we're to let the light shine through. The Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is the light shining through? Are we living up to the term saint? Time is gone, but being in Italy on one occasion, you might shoot me for this. I thought, well, when I'm here, I'm going to go in and see this great place, St. Peter's. And there was this Pope of a bygone age lying in a glass coffin. And he had red slippers on him and red socks. And there he was lying. And there was this old priest about 80 years of age just wandering around, and he was looking at this. I said, "Why is he not down buried with the rest of those people?" "Oh," he said, "he's going to be made a saint." And I said, "How do you become a saint?" "Well," he says, "it has to be verified that you have done 3 miracles, and it's a very long process." I said, "I'm going to tell you something. You're looking at a saint." I said, "I am a saint." "Sir, what do you mean?" I said, "The day that the Lord saved me, he made me a saint." And so I got into conversation with him. And after about an hour, he wiped the tears from his eyes. He put his hand on my shoulder. He said, "Pray for me." And there was a man without hope whatsoever. You and I saved our saints. We're to live like saints. We're to love like saints. We're to labor like saints. We're to let the light shine through. That will mean, folks, that we do not leave our first love. And if we have, then we need to repent. And we need to return to the Lord. And may God help us to do that. And have genuine heart religion. Enthusiastic for the Lord. Let's bow prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and for your grace. And Lord, do perfect that which concerns us. So often we're prone to wander and feel. Lord, we ask that you'll bring us into a large land with yourself. Make us the people you want us to be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.